I believe in God who is jealous. I believe in God who is jealous. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there are two types of jealousy. The first type of jealousy is a clear vice or a sin. This jealousy is an obsession with possessions of others. It's a kind of envy of what other people have. The person who is sinfully jealous might say, "I hate what you have, and I don't want you to have it." This type of jealousy is childish and evidences a spiritual immaturity. But there is a good or a proper jealousy. This is like when a husband is angry when his wife puts another man on the throne of her heart. Of course, it's never perfect jealousy for us, because a man probably committed a similar sin against his wife. But this is the type of jealousy that God has. And it's not treated by God as a vice, but as a virtue, a good thing. After all, wouldn't it be a shame if a man's wife shows affection to another man and he doesn't care? What kind of husband would that be? So let's look at the second type of jealousy, because this is one of the attributes of God. Our headings this afternoon are: the doctrine of God's jealousy explained, the doctrine of God's jealousy illustrated, and then the doctrine of God's jealousy applied. And our goals are that after considering God's perfect jealousy, that you will long to love him with a most passionate love, and a love that is seen in worship and faithful obedience. True worship and faithful obedience. Let's then consider, first of all, the doctrine of God's jealousy. God is perfectly jealous when his bride puts another god on the throne of her heart. That's a place where he ought to be. This was one of the first things God said when he entered officially into covenant with God's people as they left Egypt. As part of the Ten Commandments, we read Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 5. Together, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." You notice what God said. I am a jealous God. And that jealousy is a good thing. God is so jealous that he named himself jealous. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 13 and 14, we read together, "But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." His name is jealous. But why is God's jealousy so strong? God's jealousy is strong because his honor and his kingdom are at stake, and he wants to preserve his honor and to preserve his kingdom. If his bride is unfaithful, his honor will disappear, just like a man might be dishonored if his wife were unfaithful. And if his wife were unfaithful, his kingdom would stall. An unfaithful bride would never produce godly seed. And that was God's concern. Look at Isaiah now, chapter 9. We usually associate this with the coming of the Lord Jesus. But let's read from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Together, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, of the increase and his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. When you see the zeal, you think of the passion that God has for his people. The zeal of the Lord, the zeal of the Lord, the zeal of the Lord. That's the passion God has for his bride. And you begin to understand what happens then if his bride is unfaithful to him. And unfortunately, Israel often made God jealous by running after other gods. And God knew that this was a possibility. And that's why he said, as they were leaving Egypt to go to Canaan, I'm a jealous God. Remember, my name is jealous. I'll do what I'm supposed to do for you and more. But you better be faithful. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 now, verses 15 through 18 together. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And you say, where's that Jeshurun thing? Well, Jeshurun means upright one. And God did this to mock Israel. I'm the one who brought you from Egypt, freed you with an outstretched arm, a mighty hand, and you ran after other gods. I fed you, you became fat, meaning productive. You had so much, it's like you were a fat man who was fed to the full. And now you, Mr. Upright, because that's what Jeshurun means, look at what you have done. The kingdom work was stalled. They could not conquer the land of Canaan. Remember we said last week that there are parts in Tyre and Sidon and the Philistine territories that were never conquered. It was because of this. They ran after other gods and the work of the kingdom was stalled. Look at Psalm 78, verse 58 now, together. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. And God's jealousy made him very angry and forced him to act. Just like no man would be happy or ignore if his wife gives her affections to someone else. Look at Joshua now, chapter 24, verses 19 and 20. Together, Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." There's always action for someone who is jealous. Sometimes the action is wrong, of course, but not with God. He has to act, and he will do what is right. And rightness means justice. But a jealous God responded, and he responded with punishment for his bride in order to protect her, not to totally destroy her. You know, that's what happens in our society. A man becomes jealous. Sometimes he murders his wife. But God didn't do that. Of course he was angry. Of course he wanted his bride punished. But he did not totally destroy. That's what would often be done. In fact, the law required that if a woman were unfaithful to her husband, she was executed. You find in Numbers 5. In God's case, he found that his bride was unfaithful. She ran after other gods. That's the church, which is his bride. He loved his bride so much, but she was unfaithful. He gave her everything she needed and would have given her more if she asked for it. He gave her the world, yet she betrayed his trust and his love. But instead of executing her, God provided someone in her place. And this, brothers and sisters, is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what every one of us here deserves. But the Lord provided Jesus to die for our betrayal of him. And God's jealousy was satiated, satisfied by Christ's suffering on the cross. Well, let's illustrate this jealousy of our God. It's easy to speak of jealousy in literal language, but it's a whole lot easier when you see pictures of it. Let's consider God's jealousy and how strong it is in the pictures from Ezekiel, first of all. God uses majestic power to punish his betraying bride in his jealous anger, righteous jealous anger. Let's read Ezekiel chapter 2 now, chapter 8, verses 2 through 4 together. Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward, fire, and from his waist and upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. Jealousy, we say, comes in the color of green, but not here. Jealousy came in the color of amber, the color of fire. God's jealousy was so intense because the people had brought images, idols, and chose to worship them instead of their holy God, the bridegroom who loved them so much. He was perfectly faithful, but his bride was not. And he couldn't stand the thought of his own bride, whom he had redeemed from prostitution, who was left bloodied and beaten, and to whom he had given everything she needed, that she would turn and prostitute herself to other gods again. He loved her, but she loved money. She loved creature comforts. She loved herself. She ignored the one who did everything for her. No wonder God was a raging fire of jealousy. But again, sending her into captivity was not justice. What should God have done to a woman who betrayed his church, whom he loved so much? He should have sent her to hell. That would have been justice. But remember, he sent her into captivity, ultimately for her preservation and her purification. Sending Jesus to the cross was justice. Jesus is the Savior of the church. Remember the Lord's words to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, together, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." That's what God wanted his church to do. We'll see that later. But God is saying, because I love you, I punish you. But what a picture of his justice. Fire. He's jealous. Picture of his jealousy. The fire that consumes, though not totally. There's another picture we see of God's jealousy for us in the life of Hosea. Let's read first from Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, and then we go to 8 and 9 together. "When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and the children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord.' Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, 'Call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God.'" Now, Hosea wrote before the northern 10.5 tribes were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. He warned them against the prostitution of themselves to foreign gods. And to do this, God required that the prophet Hosea take a prostitute as his wife. He did this to illustrate what Israel had become. That holy prophet who represented God had to be joined with a wicked woman, which was a picture of Israel. And her son. Look at the names. In fact, not my people is Lo-Ami. They're not my people. That's what she had to name. He had to name his son. Not my people. To teach Israel they had rejected God and he was going to reject them. And because Israel would not listen to the life lesson offered by Hosea, they were then sent into Assyrian captivity. Like a betrayed man might send his wife away, his guilty wife. And what did the Assyrians do? They took the people of Israel away and brought foreigners and put them to live in Israel. They polluted the place of God. And there's one more picture. We'll look again at Ezekiel. Look at God's picture, God's jealousy pictured for us in the rescue of a poor, abused young woman. And you see why this hurt God so much. It's a long passage, but we'll read it together. Let's begin from verse 8. Together from Ezekiel 16. Let's begin. "I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed on you, says the Lord of hosts. But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. What a picture. What a picture of what God did for his bride. So beautiful, so rich, so famous, that people would travel for months on end just to come to glance at the temple in Jerusalem and the beauty of worship. And God had promised them that all the nations will come to you. Your kingdom will expand and they'll bring presents to you. And what did Judah do? She played the harlot. She became a prostitute. The well-blessed bride of God turned her back on God and went after other gods, not just idols, but wealth and all the other things that took over their minds. Look at what God promised to do after his young bride betrayed him. Ezekiel 16, 38, 39, and 42 together. And I will judge you as women who break wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. So I will lay to rest my fury toward you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more. That's the work of a jealous God. God takes his betrayal of his pure and perfect love very seriously. He had the hottest anger against those who betrayed him, even more than the ones who had no relationship with him at all. Of course, that hurts more. If someone you love and are so close with betrays you, no wonder he comes in fury and jealousy. There are three beautiful pictures in sense of they're clear of how a jealous God acts. You see who God is. God is, he has many attributes. He's loving and caring, but he's also a jealous God. So, how do we apply this doctrine of God's jealousy to our lives? The doctrine of God's jealousy applied. First of all, you must think of God's jealousy. When you think of God's jealousy, you will realize the purity of his love and how badly the church has betrayed him. Betrayed him in the past and sometimes continues to betray him as we are witnesses today. God's pure love was evidenced more clearly on the cross. This is the means of which you had all of the beautiful clothes that he described here. This is how you have a new heart and a new record and a new life. This is how you have your home written, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you have that heavenly hope. This is why you're able to sit in heavenly places now and have the hope of heaven in your heart that none can take away. This is why you have peace in Jesus Christ. You look to the cross and think about that. Every time you hear the preaching of the word, you're reminded of the cross and Christ's work for you. Every time we have the sacrament, we break that bread and we drink that wine. Every time you see a baptism, you think of your sins are washed away and you're covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Take the time to think about that. When you do, you will then have zeal for your husband, the bridegroom, and you will be loyal to him. You will love what he loves. You will seek what he seeks. You will have a burning desire to please him. Yes, and you will come to worship him in proper dress, the righteousness that we have from Jesus Christ. Look at how the Apostle Paul described this to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Together, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. When you think of God's love for you, you will be zealous for him. This is what will prevent God from becoming jealous and having to act. Look at Numbers chapter 25, verse 11 now together. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. The love for God pushed him, and so he saved the nation of Israel. It's zeal for the holy things of God that will preserve the church. The thing that you hear the most in churches is, well, what are the felt needs of the congregation? And let's try to address those felt needs. That's the wrong way to have church. The reason you gather together is to worship God, and God will tell you how you ought to live. It's about the glory of God. You've already had your needs met. You are a child of the King, the God of the world. What other thing could you need? No, you hear, well, when we gather, we need to be more interactive in worship, and we need to have more entertainment in the worship. You want entertainment? After all that God has done for you, worship is about the glorifying of God, and you will worship him the way God says. That's what God wants. And it doesn't matter if you're sick or if you're well, you are to be zealous for God. It doesn't matter if people mock you for being a Christian and for wasting your Sunday in church when you could be doing something else. It doesn't matter if you lose your job. It doesn't matter if your parents agree and support you in what you do or not. It doesn't matter if you're poor. You're still to worship God. Keep your eyes on the one who truly loves you and has you as part of his bride. Next, the church must repent without delay because she has made God jealous. Now, in some ways, we think we love the state more than we love God, because the state is providing services and free health care and welfare and all kinds of things, and without even talking about those things by themselves, we realize that those things are only temporary and small compared to what our great needs are. Therefore, we should focus on the one who's provided for greater needs. And we need to repent of our idolatry. And four, if you are not zealous for God and prevent his jealousy, he threatens judgment on you as he did on Judah. Remember what we just read. Look again, Joshua chapter 24, verse 20. Together, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. You see here, there's no ambiguity in what Joshua wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said God hates betrayal, and God would break off the relationship and destroy that unfaithful bride. Well, brothers and sisters, there's another encouragement from Joshua. He was convinced that serving the Lord faithfully was the best thing that he and his family could do. And that's why he said, but as for me, he says, choose whom you will serve, God or yourselves, mammon, Jesus used. But he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But more than that, there's another Joshua. There's that second Joshua who refined things even more. And Joshua, this second Joshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus, he not only served his father, but he gave his life to pay for your betrayal. He perfectly obeyed God for you, and he took the punishment for you, breaking God's law. Indeed, that's what truly pacified the jealousy of God against the people who turned away from him. Let's conclude. God is perfectly jealous. He's a perfectly jealous God. And because he is perfectly pure, he has the right to be jealous if his wife, his bride, his church abandons him. He illustrated that many times in the scriptures for us. We looked at a number of examples in Hosea and a couple in Ezekiel. But he also reveals great blessings for those who remain faithful to him and serve him. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus, beyond doubt, the church has run after other gods. Some of the more popular gods are worldly approval. This is very popular these days. There is a craving for what we want or lust or things we lust for. There is self-love. There's financial profit. These gods make God jealous and are bringing God's wrath upon his church. The church has sometimes forgotten Jesus' bloody cross and how we are made clean. And this is why the church has run after other gods. So the church then needs to get a sense of God's anger and betrayal of him. The church needs to know the danger we are in. And remember, God may even take away what you are treating as a god. It may be a person in your life. It may be your bank account. It may be your job or your position or your looks or whatever you hold up in the place of God. God says, I want no other gods before my face. Don't bring anything alongside me even, let alone in place of me. That thing you treated as God is an enemy of God. So be warned. But being aware of the danger must cause you to respond. We know what God wants. We know the danger we're in. How do you respond? You and the church must repent of holding on to other gods and instead turn, hold on to, and be passionate in your serving of your God, the bride, the bridegroom who loves you, his bride. And finally, if you want a God who will love you and provide for you and save you for eternity, then look to the Lord Jesus. Ask him to remove your sins and to work in your heart so you can see what he has done for sinners. Ask him to help you to believe what he has done for sinners on that bloody cross 2,000 years ago. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for a reminder again of how jealous you are, but also that we will see how much you love your bride. First of all, how you rescued us from darkness, running madly to the pits of hell, but you brought us back. Oh Lord, help us to see how shameful we have been when we betrayed you. Instead, let us reflect back to the cross and see how we have been washed clean. While we serve all kinds of other gods, let us see again our sins being washed away and we becoming new, and that we will live faithfully to you, hold on to you, have passion for you, be zealous for good works. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.